Before we go further, I want to bring one more announcement to your attention, and that is that the Marriage Renewal Sunday that we were going to have before we were called away unexpectedly, we will have next Sunday. So I know that's kind of short notice, but make peace with your wife so that you can come and renew your vows next Sunday. Next Sunday, at the end of the service, this is what we'll do. I'll preach, we're doing the foundations of society as topics, and I will invite all the married couples to come forward, and all together, you will renew your vows. So don't worry, nobody else will hear you except your mate. And that will be a time. And then first Sunday of the month, it is our fellowship Sunday, so we'll have a reception after your wedding. And then you have another wedding night. I mean, everybody wants that, right? So that will be next Sunday, we look forward to sharing that together. We started this Foundations of Society series, and then we were interrupted, and so now I'm going to actually pick up the last part and put it before the marriage part. I planned this the other way around, but I needed to switch it, so you'll have to forgive me for getting it a little out of order, because today I want to talk about a Christian worldview. And God is so sovereign that already several of you have already spoken about a Christian worldview. You've talked about the fact that our faith is not based upon a church or based upon a group or a nation or a tribe or a race. It is based upon the Word of God. And everyone has a worldview. You might say, well, I don't have a worldview. Yeah, you do. Even those who deny it or say that there is no such thing, that's their worldview. They have a worldview. Everyone has values. Everyone considers something as truth. Even those who deny absolute truth. What is a little bit humorous to me is that those who deny there is absolute truth deny it absolutely. Isn't that kind of ironic? They say, no, there can be no truth. And that's the only thing that they hold as their truth. And so those who are all-inclusive, now that's the popular thing today. Let's be all-inclusive. Those who are all-inclusive deny the worldview that includes absolutes. They can't tolerate that. They cannot tolerate that there are some people who say, no, there is a way. There is a God. Their tolerance of everything stops right then. And they say, no, that can't be true. We don't want that. So what is a worldview? A worldview, you have it on your page there. It's a framework from which we view reality and make sense of life. It is the basic beliefs. One man has summed it up this way. It is the sum total of our beliefs about the world. Or it is a set of presuppositions about the basic makeup of the world. Or it is basically just our beliefs about reality. It helps us, enables us to answer this list of questions. Where did everything come from? What is real and not real? What is man? Where did I come from? And why am I here? What's the purpose of life? What is the basis for my values? Does history and the future mean, what does it mean to me? What has gone wrong with the world? I mean, we don't have to, you don't have, it doesn't matter what kind of worldview you have, when you look around our world, you see something's gone wrong. Something's gone drastically wrong. That people who work alongside other people, maybe for years, overnight, decide that they hate them and kill them. Or people who have decided that they have the right to do whatever they want to do, and to ignore all others. Something has gone wrong. A worldview will help us to understand that, and what is the solution to fix that problem? What is the solution? And different worldviews have been producing solutions for years. I mean, ever since I was a kid, and that's a long time ago, you know, people were saying, if people were just educated, the world would be at peace. You know what education brings? It brings more sophisticated ways of destroying one another. Not only just with weapons, we're really good at providing and producing new weapons, but we're also very good at destroying psychologically now and destroying the peace of those around us. Well, you say, why do we need a worldview? Why is it important that we should understand what is a biblical worldview? In Romans 1, 18 and 19, in chapter 1 of Romans, God is talking about, Paul is writing, but God is presenting the truth about reality. And there it says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. God is a God of revelation. Everything we know about God, it is because he has revealed it to us. He sent prophets to speak his word. He gave miracles to declare his word. He wrote us a love letter. He's presented that. He wants to be known. The Holy Spirit reveals him to us over and over again in the scriptures. It is God who speaks first. It is not man who's searching after God. Sometimes we talk in those terms, and really that's wrong. It is not man that we're searching. Where is God? Forever it has been God saying, Adam, where are you? And he's gone right on down the list, hasn't he? He said at some point, Ken, where are you? He speaks to us personally. That's the other thing about our God, is that he's personal. You'll never find a scripture where it says, and God spoke, hey, you. It just doesn't say that. He spoke people's names. He spoke to them personally. And when he spoke their names, they understood who he was. You remember Mary weeping at the tomb of Christ. And all he had to do was say her name. And she understood just who he was. And you and I know who God is because it's obvious. But those who refuse to give thanks, that's how that passage away from God begins. Those who refuse to give thanks, God allowed them to believe lies, and they turned over the truth for lies. Well, what are the common worldviews of what we live in? Today, there are lots of names, and every few years they come up with a new name, okay? Naturalism, deism, pantheism, atheistic materialism, theism, new age, polytheism, monism, nihilism, postmodernity, can't even say that one, and monotheism. But really, there's all these are variations off of five basic truths, and they all have to do with God. Your worldview basically is based upon what you believe about God. The first one is that there is no God. That's a worldview. It is called atheistic materialism or nihilism. Nihilism we'll talk about a little bit more. But did you know that atheism is on the decline? It's kind of an interesting thing. Around the world, those who say, I believe there is no God, that number is actually shrinking, because everything in our world cries out, there is a God. And so there are some who've taken not necessarily atheism, but nihilism. Nihilism is a non-Christian belief that in the end, nothingness prevails. That's what it means, nothing. And it prevails in the world that is totally, totally meaningless. Nihilism teaches that God does not exist, or that he is dead. We credit Nietzsche for the beginning of this, but also if you've been around a few years, you recognize that the God is dead movement began where? As an official movement, anybody know? Right here in Munich, in the School of Theology here, was the first one to write, the ones that wrote and made that an actual worldwide type movement. It's kind of an interesting thing. We live in a city where God is dead was first proclaimed. I mean, people said it before that. Nietzsche did not come from here, but it is really here that it was made popular, okay? It is the same root of the word that we have annihilate, to annihilate, which means to destroy something completely, especially so that it ceases to exist. When you annihilate something, it's no longer there. And that's what theologians, and it was theologians that proposed God is dead, not non-theologians. It was theologians that said, there is no God because God is dead. God's no longer a part of the picture. The second variation is that there is a God, but he's not involved with mankind. Theism falls into this. Deism is essentially the view that God exists, but that he's not directly involved in the world. He's pictured as the clockmaker, the great clockmaker. God made this wonderful clock, and he wound it up, and then he just let it go. And evolution and all these other things are just something that he did and let the world just go, let it go, without any supervision. Those who are deists deny the Trinity. They deny the inspiration of the Bible. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny miracles. They deny any supernatural act of redemption or salvation. Deism pictures God as an uncaring, uninvolved. Thomas Jefferson of American history was a famous deist. And what did he write about? He didn't write about God. He wrote about providence. If you read from Thomas Jefferson, you'll see over and over and over again, he uses the word providence. That's a fancy word for chance. It just happened. It just happened. The third one that is very popular today is that everything is God. There's just one unity in the whole universe, and it's God. And so you're a part of God, and I'm a part of God. Now, there's different variations. Pantheism's a part of that, polytheism. New Age, monism is the technical word for it. The New Age movement, to begin with, the New Age movement is a loose collection of very diverse people and groups. Its broadness makes it rather difficult to define. It's hard to put your hand on what is the New Age. But one thing that is intrinsic in all of those different groups and ideas is the idea of monism. Lost my place here. Some of this is, I just wanted to read this to you because it's a little bit more technical than I normally explain things. You and I usually recognize the difference between ourselves and between different objects in our world, but monists see everything as a single organic whole. From the monistic viewpoint, we are all part of one another. And if God exists, we're also part of God. Monism sounds very much like the Eastern pantheism. And some have said this is that this whole New Age is just the Eastern pantheism that has come over into the West. And yet it did not begin. New Age did not begin in Eastern religions. It began in European philosophies. And it is not an adoption of Eastern religion, but a bankruptcy of our own culture. Those who said, well, yeah, we just don't understand it, so we're all one, and it's all one big thing, and therefore everything is God. The fourth variation is, I am God. You didn't realize that, but no, that's not true. I am God. We call it by various names. Hedonism is I am God. And usually when we think of hedonism, we think of somebody like Hugh Hefner with Playboy magazine and all the extremes of... But you know, most hedonists are not on that extreme. They're on the extreme of I control my life. And I bring into my life what I want in my life, and if it doesn't please me, I change it and do something else. And that kind of hedonism is rampant in our world. Hedonism does not go to extremes because extremes bring pain and difficulty in life. They try to make everything comfortable. Most hedonists are people who seek comfort in every respect. A good summary of the postmodern thinking, and that's what it what is found in Oz Guinness' book, Fat Body of Fit Bodies and Fat Minds, that's the name of his book, where modernism was a manifesto of human self-confidence, self-congratulation. Modernism was that we could do it. That's my generation. You know, we can accomplish it. We can do it. We can build it. If you can think it, we can do it. You know, we said, we can put a man on the moon. We did it. That's modernism. And it's all based on what man can do. So postmodernism is a confession of modesty, if not despair. And it says, there is no truth, only truths. There's lots of truths. It's okay. There is no principles, no preference, only preferences. There is no grand reason, only reasons. There is no privileged civilization, only a multiple of cultures, beliefs, periods, and styles. There's no grand narrative of human progress, only countless stories of where people and their cultures are now. If you talk to a postmodernist, he says, don't tell me anything about the history. That means nothing to me. Don't tell me anything about the hope of the future because we don't know anything about that. Just tell me about your story. Just tell me about your story. If you want to testify to a postmodernist, and they are legion around us, we live in a world that is dominated by this idea that we have there's no real truth. There's only truths. If you want to testify to them, give them your personal testimony. Tell them what Jesus means in your life. Speak not about theory, but speak in terms of practice, because they cannot deny that and will not deny that. And so that's the way to witness to them. There is no simple reality or grand objectivity of universe, detached knowledge, only ceaseless representation of everything in terms of everything else. In sum, postmodernism is an extreme form of relativism. Postmoderns will deny that there is such a thing as a worldview. They will deny that because, oh, everybody has their own worldview. And in that very stance, those who choose to have that as a worldview, they make themselves as God. They are the judge. You know, they say, no, that's not true. All those things that happened in the past, we don't believe that, we don't understand that. So that's meaningless. And I alone will judge what is meaningful in this world. So that's the four. And then there's a fifth one, and it is that there is one God. Now there is more than just Christians that hold to that viewpoint. It is the Jewish background. Of course, we come from a Judeo-Christian background. That is that there is one God. But Islam also claims that as their stance. There is one God. And so we then come to the place that we realize that it's not a fact that you believe in just one God. It's a fact of who is that God? What kind of God do you believe in? Because the kind of God that you believe in ultimately will design and lead your life. So what is there a biblical worldview? And the answer is absolutely there is. And it begins with the very first page, very first words of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. We believe that there is one God, and He was in the beginning. You say, okay, when's the beginning? Well, we don't know that, because God always was and He always will be. That's the God that we serve. And then it says, He created. We believe that there is one God that exists, and He created all things that exist. Today we have all kinds of theories of where our world came from. The popular one is the Big Bang theory. I get a big bang out of that theory because no one ever explains where the Big Bang came from. Okay, we can do a lot of amazing things, but we cannot produce life. We have tried and tried and tried, and every time a scientist says, I have brought forth spontaneous life, all the other scientists gather and look at his data and say, oh, no, you didn't. There was already life there. You can find seeds. I think I mentioned it some time ago. They found some seeds in some of the tombs in Egypt that were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, and they planted them, and those seeds grew. Was it spontaneous life? No. The life was already there. The life came only from God. And we believe that God created all things. We believe also that man was created in the image of God. Does that mean that God has no hair? No. Well, a few of us believe that, but, you know, there's just a few wise men here. We believe that God created us in His image in a number of ways. We are creative. We are able to love. We are able to think and to grasp concepts. Animals don't do that. But the greatest thing is that we are made in His image as an eternal being. You will live eternally somewhere, either with God or separated from God. We are created by God in His image. We believe that man was given dominion over creation. It is a time when many Christians are waking up to the fact that we have a responsibility. And that's a good thing that we understand. We have a responsibility for the world that we live in, because we were given dominion over it. And therefore, if it's destroyed, it is our actions. And I think that those who are true believers in the Word of God, they ought to be in the forefront of taking care of the world that we live in. There's nothing wrong with that. That is true. But then by the time you get to chapter 3, there's something else very basic that we believe as part of the biblical worldview. It says that man, led astray by a woman, the Bible says that, not me, okay? No, it says that man chose. If you read on in the Bible, Eve is not blamed for the fall, by the way, okay? God got that right. She was deceived. Adam apparently wasn't deceived. Adam chose to go directly against what God said he would do. We believe that sin is the problem in the world. Not a moral lapse. Okay, that's kind of what people are saying. Well, it's not sin. It's just that, you know, we weren't quite aware of everything. You know, it wasn't the problem of me shooting the gun. I just wasn't aware that you were in front of it. It's not a moral lapse, but it's a deliberate turning from God. Read through Romans 1. We won't take time tonight. I'm already over time, but read through it, and you'll see that God said, I've revealed everything to you, and man said, no, I'm taking it back. I want my way, and turned away. We believe that there is also a solution. And that solution in God's word is that God sent His own Son, Jesus, to die in our place and to die for our sins. And we believe that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. If it is not, we have no foundation. This is our foundation. You say, well, but a lot of people believe different things about the Bible. That's okay. You can believe what you want about the Bible. The Bible is still the foundation, okay? You can't believe what you want about the Bible because some people just believe it's an old book that means nothing. It is the Word of God. That's what I mean. And details that come out of it might vary in some different ideas that we have, but the truth is still very, very clear. If you don't believe that, take the Bible of some of the cults. There are different cults that have taken Word of the God and have kind of worked on it and changed it, moved it around, and you can still prove the truth out of those Bibles. If you want to talk to somebody in a cult, get a hold of their Bible and look at it. The primary truth is still there, that only in faith in Jesus Christ can our sins be forgiven. Only in an understanding of who God is and who I am, only in this biblical worldview can I understand that there is redemption. If we choose any of those other views, we have no hope. If there is no God, then life is meaningless. And I might as well get all that I can get. Sounds like commercials, doesn't it? You know? That's the commercial world is built upon that. Get all you can get because there's nothing else. If there is a God but he's not involved in mankind, then I have to make my way in life. I have to do it all by myself. If everything is God, then it really doesn't matter what I do. I'm okay. I'm easy with God. And if I'm God, if I'm the one that has to make all the choices, then you mean nothing. And I will do whatever I can to survive and to overcome. There's no hope in any of those. But in the biblical worldview, we have a hope. You say, but that's what we all believe. Do we? That's the problem. The problem is that many who say they have a biblical worldview do not allow it to apply to their life. I've told you this illustration before, but it was an eye-opener for me, and so it easy for me to relate to. For many years in the States, when I was young, when I was young in the States, you could ride in the back of pickup trucks and be safe. It was okay. You know, you could ride your bicycle and not have a helmet. You could drink water out of a hose in somebody's yard. I mean, I did all those things and I lived, you know, but you can't do that now. But I had said for years that, yeah, seat belts are good. I had read something in some article. Yeah, I believe in seat belts. You know, they save lives. Well, I had visited a friend of mine who was a chaplain on an Air Force base, and we got in his car to run down to the store, which was almost, you could almost see it, to get some drinks for the lunch. And so I jumped in, and he started the car, and then he just sat there. And he looked at me a couple times, and I looked back at him, and I thought, you know, am I not put together? Did I not put my pants on? What's wrong? And finally he said, aren't you going to buckle your seatbelt? And I said, oh yeah, I guess I could. He said, you don't believe that seatbelts make a difference, do you? And I said, yeah, I do believe it. He said, no, you don't. If you believed it, you would have buckled your seatbelt when you got in. And it made me look at the fact of my life that I really didn't believe it. Had I believed it, I would have done it. Do you believe the Word of God? If you really believe it, then you live according to it. And that's the problem in the church today, is that we have people who say, oh yes, I believe the Bible, but it doesn't make a difference in their life. Let me read just a few verses and then I'm going to close here. I know we've gone over today, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, it says, with the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. That's the world we live in, isn't it? I'm reading from the New Living Translation, by the way. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. Isn't that the world we live in? They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned from Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on a new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And he goes on to explain some of the details of that. In fact, the very first one he says in verse 25 is, so stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. Why do we lie? A little bit of hedonism. It's very uncomfortable for me sometimes if I tell the truth. I don't want people to know who I really am or what I'm really like. I hide myself. And he says, let's stop telling lies, not because it's evil. If you go on and read it there, stop telling lies because that's not who you are. In Christ, you are forgiven. Christians aren't perfect. Goodness, we're a long ways from perfect, aren't we? But we're forgiven by God. Let me read just one more passage and then I'll close. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy, for I am holy. Why should we accept the biblical viewpoint? Because we can really understand what life's all about. We can acknowledge sin and shame for what it really is. We can know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can find Christ in Christ righteousness and holiness. Are we holy in one sense when God comes in and forgives our sins and cleanses us? We are holy. But in another sense, we must take on the holiness of God and begin to allow Him to change our lives in such a way that it is holy. Holy meaning that we are seeking to do only His will and belong wholly to Him. What made the instruments in the temple holy, was it because they were made of gold? No. It's because they were dedicated only for God's use. That's what makes you holy. Are you dedicated only to God's use? I'm going to kill myself on all these cords up here. All right. And then it is with a worldview like this that we can think and understand the will of God, and we can walk as obedient children. We can walk in holiness with God. What is your worldview? I think everybody here, I don't know anybody here that would not say, oh, this is my worldview. This is what I believe. I believe in one God. Then my admonition to me and to you is let us walk in the light that God has given us. Let me pray for you. Father, you know our heart's desire is to walk with you and to understand the truth that you're giving. And Lord, you know a lot of our foundations are being shaken in ways that we did not even imagine. We never imagined that some of the things that are called good today are the very things that are sinful and destroying of life. We never imagined that governments and world peoples could come to places of such evil and wickedness as we live in today. And yet, Lord, you have given us in your word a foundation to walk in holiness and righteousness. We thank you for that. I pray for each one here that is struggling with sins or struggling with habits or struggling with lifestyles that are displeasing to you. And I pray, Father, that you will draw us unto you, that we will live what we believe in Christ's name.